Well, tonight we are going to start a new series. Last week we finished up the book of James that we spent a good amount of time on. And as I sought the Lord to find out what we would go next, actually we're going to go backwards in our New Testament to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a formidable book to go through, and I trust it will be a blessing. But tonight I'm just going to give an introduction to the book. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. You know, in many ways, the modern church is like the readers that Paul has written to. I say Paul, all right? I'm giving some of it away. But I believe that it's Paul. The Old Testament, the church is much like them. The Old Testament people wanted to be delivered from their bondage of Egypt, right? But they didn't want to follow Moses in the wilderness. Most of them declined, most of them were just delivered. They just marked their time in the wilderness walking around, not accomplishing anything for the Lord. And many, many Christians today, I'm sure, are happy that they're saved, but they just don't want to trust God for the abundant life that He has available to them today. Folks, God has given us salvation, and He has given us joy today and the opportunity for abundant life today. But many Christians just exist in their immaturity, in their carnality, their spiritual mediocrity. And in this book of Hebrews, the author exhorts his readers to move forward. To move forward into the full blessings of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And there is so much to it. And so he wants them, and of course us, to enjoy the total ministry of Jesus Christ in this life. There is so much for us to benefit from in this life as we focus upon Him. And He warns them in this book, and us, of course, of the consequences of ignoring the provision and leadership of the Savior that God has given to us. And so my hope as we go through this book is to make the meaning and the purpose of this book clearer to us, so that we might gain much from it, and that it would affect us in our walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would learn more about our God, and that we would have a greater desire to learn more about our God, and that we would want to strive to be more like Him. We're going to see that the writer of Hebrews elevates our God and elevates our Savior. And I trust that that would be reflected in our own attitudes also. So before we actually dive into an exposition of this book, what I want to do tonight is just give some introductory comments. I think to help us to see the backdrop of this whole study. And the first thing that I want to deal with is the authorship. Does anybody want to guess who I think wrote this? Yes, I believe Paul did. But you know, not everybody thinks Paul did. And by the way, it wasn't written by somebody by the name of Hebrews, right? It's not the book of Hebrews. But there are many people that have studied through these things. It's interesting to me that although we really have no idea, there's no historical evidence as to who actually wrote it, but people come up with all kinds of suggestions as who could have written this instead of Paul. Many believe Apollos wrote this. Maybe. Some think that Barnabas wrote this, or Luke. I read one person believe that Priscilla wrote this. All right? And you know, I can't say you're absolutely wrong, right? But I don't think Priscilla wrote it. And others say Silas. But those are just the possible authors. But generally, the debate of who wrote the book of Hebrews centers on the Apostle Paul, right? Because his writings are so much closer to what we read here. And so did he or did he not write the book? Now, we're not going to leave here tonight with an assurance of whether he did or not. We won't know who wrote it till we get to heaven. All right? Just so that we understand that. Don't get bogged down on who wrote this book. But I wanted to at least give to us some of the arguments against Paul writing this book. And first of all, just turn back a page, if you're at Hebrews chapter 1, turn back a page to the book of Philemon, and you'll get my idea here. What's the first word of the epistle? And what do we have in the first three verses of this particular epistle? Do you know what we call that? You might have it in the margin of your Bible. This is Paul's greeting or salutation, right? So the first word is Paul, and then we have the salutation. Now, guess what? If you were to go to the book of Romans chapter 1 and look at the first verse there, guess what the first word is? Paul. And guess what the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 are? It's a greeting, a salutation. So when you read the book of Romans and when you read the book of Philemon, you know right from the very beginning who wrote it and who it is that is greeting you. And folks, you'll see that in all of Paul's epistles. You'll see the same thing, that he mentions his name. And so because it's not mentioned here, others say, well, see, it can't be Paul. Well, I don't know about that. But other arguments are this, that the quotations in the Old Testament, in Hebrews, the Old Testament ones in the book of Hebrews here are taken from the Septuagint, whereas Paul oftentimes uses quotations from both the Greek and Hebrew translations. So they say it can't be Paul in the book of Hebrews. Another, the central theme of this book is the high priesthood of Christ. I love that study. Just focusing on Christ as our high priest. But others say because the theme is the high priesthood of Christ, and Paul never mentions that in any of his other epistles, that it can't be the Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. Also, critics claim that the literary style, right? I know nothing about literary styles. But there are people that give their lives to that. And some say the literary style in Hebrews is quite different from all of Paul's writings. And since Paul was an apostle to the whom? Gentiles. To the Gentiles. Would he have written such a lengthy letter to a Jewish assembly? And from their perspective, they would say no. These, along with others, are arguments against the Pauline apostles or a Pauline authorship. But let's look at some of the arguments for a Pauline authorship. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Just real quickly, look at verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews here says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Now keep your finger here and just jump back to Philippians chapter 1 real quickly. Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 7, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace." And so we know that the writer of Hebrews and Paul were both what? Both of these authors were writing from prison, right? And the doctrinal similarities, folks, are what so persuasive for me. When we look at Hebrews chapter 1, the very first three verses, it deals with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Paul's, you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 to 19, where we see the very same preeminence of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 to 18, we see Christ's humiliation. Did not Paul talk about that in Philippians chapter 2 also, in 5 through 11? In chapters 3 and 4 here in Hebrews, the writer uses Israel's wanderings as an example of us as contemporary believers. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he relates the Old Testament wanderings to our lives today as believers in Christ. Look at verse 38 of chapter 10 again. In chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Does that sound familiar? Have we ever seen that before? Romans chapter 1, right? The Apostle Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 1, that the just shall live by faith. And we know that it's also used in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 11. Paul used that phrase in both of those places. Now look over at Hebrews 13 and verse 23. Right? Hebrews 13 verse 23. And tell me the name of a close associate of the writer of this book. Timothy. All right? So Timothy was a close associate of the writer of this book, and he was also a very close associate of whom?
Paul.
Paul wrote two letters to him, didn't he? At least. And so he was very close to Paul. Now, although Paul saw himself as an apostle to the Gentiles, do you think he had any love for the Hebrews?
Sure.
Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved." When I read that and I read of all of Romans chapter 10, I can see the Apostle Paul wanting to write a letter to them, wanting to exhort them in the things of God. And so I think he could write a letter. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, he wasn't solely an apostle to the Gentiles. He was apostle to everybody, and so he did love the Jews also. And so those are just a few examples of the arguments that I see for a Pauline authorship. So as we go through this book and you hear me say, "Paul said," that's because I believe Paul wrote this book. All right. I believe he's the author of this book. And I could take a whole sermon going over all of the similarities between this book and his epistles, but we won't do that tonight. Now, even after all that, we still come to the conclusion, right? If we were to debate this, there would be no clear winner. All right. I might be able to impress upon you and influence you into thinking that Paul wrote this, but I have to say, honestly, I don't know who wrote it. We're not told who wrote it, but the similarities seem to point to the Apostle Paul or somebody that's just like him, right? Somebody that's been with him the whole time. That's why some people think Luke did it. But anyway, even though the book is nameless, the fact doesn't take away the authenticity, folks, or the inspired authority of what we read in it. This is God's word, right? It's written by God. The title is Hebrews. We don't have to know who actually wrote it. And you say, "Well, why did you go through all of that? Is that even important?" Well, I think it is. I did it mainly to kind of educate us that there is a debate out there. And to some people, it's very serious. Right? It's very serious that you would even consider that it was Paul, or that you wouldn't consider that it's Paul. To me, that's not an important issue. But just for you to be aware that it is an issue to some, and that there are different persuasions with regard to that. Now, let's turn our attention to those that the epistle was written to. We know that they were what?
Hebrews.
Do you remember another person that wrote to Hebrews?
Peter
wrote to Hebrews, right? But very specifically, what was the last book we were looking at is what?
James.
And who did he write to?
Hebrews.
He wrote to Hebrews. He wrote to the Jews that were scattered, right? Paul isn't writing necessarily to the same Hebrews. He could have been. But the difference between James and Hebrews is about 15 to 20 years. Right, in the writing of those books. So chances are that they may not have been the same people, but they were the same race. They were all Jews. And it's important that we understand a little bit about these people that I think will help solve some of the problems in interpretation as we go through this book. Right? These were Jewish people. And so, first of all, the writer of this book considered his readers to be believers, right? They're believers first. They happen to be Jews, but they were believers. Look over at chapter 3, right? What's the clue that we have in chapter 3 and verse 1? that these were believers. Right. Brethren. Right. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Take heed. Look at the beginning of verse 14. The very first phrase. For we. Who's the we? Himself and those he's writing to. For we are made partakers of Christ. All right, so the writer believed these people to be Christians. And second, these believers were struggling. He's writing to struggling believers. These are immature. I say immature, I don't mean young in the Lord. I mean that at this point in their lives, the things that Paul is dealing with are things that are reflective of someone that has allowed themselves to be distracted from the truth of God's word. All right. And we would call that immature. Acting like babies. Do we know anybody else that used that kind of illustration?
Paul.
Right. So these are immature Christians. I just preached on this not very long ago, but if you jump over to chapter 5, right, in chapter 5, remember at the end of chapter 5, he wants to talk to them about Melchizedek. Right, he's got these great blessings. He wants to talk about Melchizedek at the end of chapter 5. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Right, he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not strong drink. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. What's he talking about? Mature Christians. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So these are believers. They've been saved for quite a while. Or at least they've been saved long enough that Paul discerned that they should have been farther along in their spiritual walk. So much so that they should have been able to help others. They should have been able to teach others. Right? They should have been able to strengthen and edify other believers by their testimony and by their personal encouragement. But that's not where they were. They were struggling. They were at a point where they couldn't even receive the meat of biblical teaching. Right? They've been so distracted, brought down because of their circumstances. They didn't have enough knowledge or spiritual experience to make proper distinctions, motivations. They couldn't tell right from wrong. And so Paul is dealing with that. And don't we see that same thing today? It's sad that somebody can say, I've been saved for 10 or 15 years and not show any kind of fruit, any kind of growth in their Christian walk. We see that so much. This is generally the reason behind church members that either disregard or oppose the word of God and opposing those that God has placed in authority over them. That's why children rebel against parents. Wives against husbands, right? Workers against their bosses. Anybody that's in authority, that's why we do that, because we disregard that because of immaturity. And so these were people that were immature, but they were also people that were really having a difficulty with their faith. They were wavering in their faith. And they did get saved, but these people faced persecution. Now, from what the writer says, is that these people hadn't been killed for their faith yet. But it was all around them. And they were suffering because they were Hebrews. They were suffering because they were Christians. And it really caused their faith to grow weary in their faith. And after a time of enduring, and even mentions that they did endure for a time, but after a time of enduring, they just lost their joy, which is an indication that they were trying in their own strength. See, when you persevere in the strength of God, you can maintain. You can be joyful. But when you try to maintain in your own strength, it just doesn't cut it. right? We're going to get weary. And that's what happened. They grew tired of their circumstances. And what happens? They just failed to trust God. They failed to believe on Him just like they used to. And so look at the exhortation if you're still in chapter 10. Look at, again, verse 35 of chapter 10. Where he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And so the idea is that they had this confidence at one time. He's saying, look, it's still there. God is still faithful, right? Don't cast away that. So the recipients of this letter were believers. They were immature in the Lord. They were wavering in their faith. They were distracted in their circumstances. And knowing that, I think, will help us to understand and actually to apply the truths that are going to be brought out in this book. When was this book written? People that study that stuff believe that this book was written around 67, 68 A.D., which would have been much, much later after the book of James. Now, in the last section of this introduction, I just want to summarize what I believe the purpose of this book, or the purposes are. The main purpose of the book of Hebrews, the main theme of the book of Hebrews, is to demonstrate the superiority of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's why if you read through the book, it is so uplifting. Why? Because it's lifting up our Savior. It's magnifying our Savior. And folks, that's what we need. When we struggle, it's because our Savior has been diminished in our thinking.
Right.
But when we focus on Him and He's made big in our eyes, then we're lifted up by that. Amen. And that's what this book does. That's what this book does. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 4, the writer, Paul, brings this argument that Christ is superior to all things. He's superior to angels. In chapter 2, we see that the message that He brings is superior to all messages. Chapter 3, we see Christ's superiority over the great prophet Moses. And keep in mind, who was Moses to Hebrews? He was a great man, wasn't he? And what Paul is saying here is that, no, our Jesus is far greater than that Moses. He's superior. And we'll see Christ's priesthood as being superior to the Aaronic priesthood. And we'll see Christ's sacrifice as superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. And all of those things will lift up Christ. And that's the main theme of this book. And it's the purpose of this epistle. But as we go through, we will see other sub-purposes and themes also. We're going to see where the writer actually persuades us as believers not to defect from the faith, because that's what their temptation is. These are Hebrews. They came from a religious belief system, right? And it was based on the one true God. But they were still, they remember what they had back then. It's kind of like what the Old Testament Israelites did when they were out in the wilderness. Right? They got out from the wilderness. They were delivered from their bondage.
Right.
But when things got tough, they started thinking about the cucumbers and onions or whatever leeks and things are, right? And I think, that's got to be bad.
Right.
You know, you must think this is really bad if you're hoping for some cucumbers and onions or whatever, garlic or whatever. But that's what these Hebrews are doing. Right? They are Christians. They've been rescued from the power and penalty of sin. But now because of the difficulties they're experiencing, they're looking back on their old life. They're looking back on how easy it was, comparatively, to be a Hebrew, right? Not to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, but to live happily in the world without all of this stress. Well, that's by design of God. And what the writer here, what Paul is trying to say is, look, that is natural. You've got to keep persevering and keep on keeping on for the sake of Christ. That's what you're going to do. And we're going to see that. That's one of the sub-purposes of this epistle. He also writes to comfort them, right? They are in persecution. He's very compassionate. and he's writing to them to try to encourage them to, and he writes them to warn them about God's chastening hand. There are consequences to disobeying God. There are consequences to turning our backs on God. And he's also, we're going to see where he will alert them to the dangers, the false teaching. And at the end of the book, he actually exhorts them to pray for them, to pray for them. Hebrews 13:18, the last phrase, it just says, pray for us. And it kind of sounds like 2 Thessalonians 3:1, written by who? By Paul, where he wrote, finally, brethren, pray for us. So many similarities. The key word of the book of Hebrews is better. Better. Christ is better than anything. You're looking back on an old way. You're looking back on something more comfortable. Christ is better. Christ is better than all that the world has to offer. And the word is actually used 13 times in this book. We'll see that. To show the superiority of our position in Christ. Right? Christ is better than all those things. So you know what that means? Our position in him is better. Amen. There is nothing else that even compares. No other worldly philosophy. No old religion that used to be a part of. Old way of life. None of that compares to what you have in Christ right now. It's better. And what I want us to grasp as we go through this book is that Christ is superior and that he will be elevated in our hearts every week we look in this, and it will carry on from week to week. And that that Christ is superior, and in Christ we have better promises. We have better hopes. We have a better covenant. We have better substance as believers, a better country. We have a better resurrection. And as we grasp these things, it should help us to have a better attitude in living lives that honor him. And so that's what I hope we'll get through this.